to Jeremiah chapter 29. And I have probably over the next 6 weeks or so, we'll be in this chapter. That's the plan anyway. Sometimes I go off to do something else, or someone may come through or whatever, but that's the plan. And we're looking at tonight just the opening of Jeremiah chapter 29. And then we'll do some comments and set the stage here on this as well. And before we do that, even let's have a word of prayer. Our Lord, I just come before you tonight. I pray that first and foremost, our thoughts would be directed towards you tonight. And I pray, Lord, you'd have your work and your way in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. And even here in the middle of the week, that we can gather and we can bring our requests to you. We can pray, but we can also study your Word. And pray that, Lord, that would be, it would just bear fruit in our own lives, in our church, in our community, in our world here. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 1, he says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon.'" Now, we're not going to get too much further than just that tonight as far as the first four verses. This is Jeremiah's letter to those that had been carried away captive in the second wave of captivity. There was actually three waves of captivity, and we'll talk a little bit about that in one predating Jeremiah's day, but then two in his day. He would be, or the one that we're looking at here tonight would be the same timing as like Daniel and his companions. They were the ones carried away. That's the letter that Jeremiah writes back to those in Babylon, and he's writing to them, instructing them really how to survive living in Babylon, you know. And I thought about that and that's kind of what I want to kind of look at in our, as we go down through Jeremiah chapter 29, is how do you survive in Babylon, right? Babylon is the world system of the day, and we live in a world system of the day, and there's certainly a lot of sometimes besieging that goes on. It seems like the world, it sits right there at my heart door and knocks all the time. And how can I survive? Well, guess what? We have the same God that Jeremiah did, the same God that Nebuchadnezzar also was submissive to, believe it or not. He didn't realize it at that point in his life. We have the same God that the children of Israel that were carried away had as well. He is God, and he's very much in control of all things that are going on. I think of that because definitely people sometimes feel like life boxes them in, and this is what exactly was happening in Judah, in the southern kingdom. Remember, the northern kingdom had already been dissolved and carried, conquered and carried away captive, but mostly conquered, and that was quite a bit before all this that had taken place. And we were talking this morning, actually, Vinny, this morning in our men's prayer time, Vinny was talking about the kings that had reigned in Israel and Judah, I believe, you know, and you had a total of how many? 33? 47, but there were 30.
Yeah, 47,
but 33 bad kings. Yes. And then how many good ones? Remember? Only
seven.
And out of that, only three, right, that finished well. In all of that. So hard times during that history of the kings. You read the Kings and Chronicles and you see what was going on, and it just seems like there was like a series of bad kings, and then all of a sudden things got good again for a little bit, and then bad kings come along. Actually, in the northern kingdom, they were all bad. And Some have said, well, that's why they were carried away or captive first by the Assyrians, and that is true. However, some have also said this, that the southern kingdom, actually, their sin was greater. Their sin was greater, not because they were actually committing more idolatry and more evil works, but because they had seen what took place in the northern kingdom. And they continued to do the same things, not on the same scale, but they rejected God's revelation. And that's really a greater sin in many ways when you know better, right? And I often think of that. I think today we live in a day and age where we have more information available to us, more good resources available to us. We have ways of studying the Bible that we've never had before. And, I mean, you don't have to go to seminary now to learn Hebrew and Greek and everything else to get good Greek study tools and learn what the Greek word is or the Hebrew word is. I mean, that's just a couple types away. That's it. And you can, if you have some trusted resources, it's easy to learn that stuff. And much of the diligence in study has been simplified, I would say. Now, you still have to be diligent in study. And I would say this, that to whom much is given, much is also required. And we live in a day and age where we could say, yeah, we're like the Israel of old, Judah of old, where they were, or Judea of old, that they were, surrounded in this case by the Babylonians, and some had been taken captive, and a puppet king had been set up at this point. But I think we're even more responsible for the revelation that we have. They didn't have a lot. Here's Jeremiah writing them a letter that the Lord told him to write, and he sends it back to them so that they might understand what has happened to them, what is going on, and that it hopefully would, cause repentance, and in 70 years they would be returning, some of them coming back in that. And we have to keep that in mind. And just to set the background historically, the year is, in this case, 597 BC, and Nebuchadnezzar has led the army of the Babylonians to the gates of Jerusalem, okay? There, the Babylonians made quick work of the army of Judah, and they captured the city and capturing the wicked king Jehoiakim, and who was bound in bronze shackles and taken to Babylon. So that's quite a shame to have your king taken off. Nebuchadnezzar also looted the temple that was built by Solomon, and he took all the articles of gold and silver. That was a tremendous depletion of the wealth of the land. And it was the center of their religious service, right? The temple that Solomon had built. Jehoiakim was replaced by Jehoiakim, and he reigned only 3 months. Nebuchadnezzar had brought him to Babylon also, and along with some more articles of the temple. Approximately 10,000 people were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar in this deportation. And that's 2 Kings chapter 24. You can look at that sometime. In that, he took the artisans, the craftsmen, the officials. He took the leading men of the land, all those that were scholars of the day. All of that were taken captive. And in many ways, he saw them as valuable. He said, hey, come, you're going to be coming and work for me. Not as free men, but as slaves. And he took them and did that. And then after that, a man named Zedekiah became king of Jerusalem. And he was the puppet king I was referring to. And he was installed essentially by Nebuchadnezzar. And in that, he reigns 11 years from that time, until Nebuchadnezzar finally decides to deal with the Jews once and for all. And in 588, he sets up a siege of the city. And it takes about just less than 2 years. And finally, the city falls. That's 586. And the rest of the Jews are led off into captivity. And Jerusalem is ransacked at that point. It's just left desolate, completely desolate in that. And it's interesting because in the Babylonians, if you want to know about them a little bit, first and foremost, you understand that they were a fierce people. The Chaldeans are the ancient name of the Iraqis, and that's what they were from, the Iraqi land of what is today modern-day Iraq. And if you, while this downfall spiritually was going on, there were prophets who were called to prophesy to the people, all right, the people of God, the Jews. One of them was Habakkuk, okay? And there were several others during that time as well. And you can read, have Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and that opens the book of Habakkuk, and it talks about the Chaldeans, all right, and what they were like. And he says this, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention, or there is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. Now, it's interesting because Jeremiah is part of that group later on that is telling them also what God is going to do and how he's going to restore them eventually. And yet, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And it would get worse in his lifetime. And Jeremiah was, you know, he's going to be locked up because the king didn't like his message. And yet God says, go buy a piece of land. You know, I mean, that isn't the time you go buy land, right? When the Babylonians are at the door. All right, verse 6, look at this. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. That was Nebuchadnezzar. It didn't matter if it belonged or not. Hey, interesting that that's the same characteristic of, I think, of Saddam Hussein, who, by the way, if you read a little bit more about Saddam Hussein, he believed he was in the place of a man like Nebuchadnezzar. He venerated Nebuchadnezzar. And back in the first Gulf War, remember, he got his eyes set on that little place called Kuwait, and that's what sparked all that, is that he invaded it, a land that wasn't his, you know? And I think he would have continued all the way through if he could have, and he didn't at that time. But that same attitude is still there in many ways. And then he goes on to say this, they are terrible and dreadful, all right? Not the word terror-filled is really what the word terrible means here. And their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Boy, that sounds like ISIS, if you followed what they did in the last few years. Same sort of groupings of people there, okay? And by application, they're not far removed from anywhere, okay? Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like the sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride even stronghold, and for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. And then his mind changes, and he transgresses, and he commits offenses, ascribing this power to his God. Wow. I'll tell you what, that could be the summary of some of the most evil things we've seen over the last few years, you know? And yet we're talking thousands of years ago, okay? That's the same group of people that were now coming up in great violence and fierceness, being raised up to come and besiege Jerusalem, and already some had been taken captive. And you can read of those accounts in the Chronicles there. All that's going on, and you can see why here the Jews, now I'm thinking this way, those that were taken captive, they're in Babylon, and they are going to receive this part of the letter from Jeremiah, okay? And they hate everything about the Babylonians. They hate their cruelty. They hate their violence. They hate their idolatry. They hate the fact that they've been taken from basically in their own homeland, and they have been brought into a foreign land and made slaves, in essence, okay? They have hated them because they attacked the city of God. And the hatred ran extremely deep in that whole process of that. Psalm 137 actually opens with it's a psalm of those who were in captivity and how they felt. You can feel the heart of it. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For There, those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us required mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Kind of reminds me of the old cowboy movies, you know, and they always would take the good guy captive and then they'd shoot at his feet and say, dance, you know. And that's what they were doing. They had taken them captive and then said, sing for us a beautiful song of Zion, as in a mockery is what it was. Because Zion was not theirs at that point. And they wouldn't return there in that lifetime. And when I look at that, because that's the way the Jews felt. And it kind of gives you the emotional backdrop to what Jeremiah is now called to do and write to them in this whole thing. God who is in control. And really, this whole thing is when God says enough, and it was God said enough. And in the process of this, Jeremiah, by the way, doesn't, you read Jeremiah 29, there's some very encouraging things, but there's some very, well, just honest, truthful things about the people of God, what they had done. And the reason they found themselves in that position is because they had ignored the word of God. They had ignored all those things. They had forgotten his promises. And man, I have to stop right there sometimes and say, that can be me. But you say, well, you're a pastor. You're supposed to remember the word of God. I can forget the word of God. And I can forget his promises. And I need to be reminded of them regularly. And I'm thankful some of you do that. You remind me. Or hopefully I remind you too. And we do that. But then they had worshipped idols. And they had taken lightly their holy calling as the people of God. Ooh. And I feel like there's a conviction here. I don't know if I want to talk too much about that. But that's true. We do that. We take lightly the things that God has done in our life. And the Babylonians are right outside the walls of Jerusalem. And they're, and God says, you don't repent, they're going to take you away. And that's exactly what was going on here with that. And as I said, I think that the sin of the southern kingdom was greater because they had more revelation. They had the historical revelation that the Assyrians had destroyed the northern kingdom in 722 BC. That's a lot of years before, you know, 586. And when you think about that, they had all that, those decades and decades to prepare for that. Wow. And yet they didn't do it. So they had more prophets that had been raised up during that time. They had more revelation written and given to them, and yet did not turn to the Lord in that whole process. Sometimes the pain that is self-inflicted is the worst kind of pain, isn't it? It's one thing when someone else stomps on your toe by accident or something, or even on purpose. Another thing when you do it or something, you know, and you cause yourself pain. And the reality of this, I think when you think of Psalm 137 there, the greatest part of that pain was this, that they had been carried away captive, and they had been carried away captive because it was the sin of their, of the people, themselves, that had brought them to that place. Now, you could say not all of them necessarily were engaged in all of those different sins, like forgetting God. I mean, I think of Daniel, for example, and his companions in the book of Daniel. They appear to know the Lord, and they serve the Lord, and they refuse to bow down. They refuse to eat the king's unclean things, you know, meat and all of that. And so obviously there were Jews that were, I think, right with God, and they were taken away captive, part of that. And one of the things that happens is that even the righteous can be caught up with the unrighteous because of the unrighteous deeds that they do. And God is still going to work his plan. And he did. When you look historically and go back and you say, God had Daniel right where he wanted him, you know, perfectly placed in the place where he was able to influence two different kingdoms and multiple leaders in that rule, and as a wise man who knew God, you know. But how did he get there? Well, he had to get there because God's people were disobedient, and God was promised he was going to take them away, and he did. He allowed them to go and to do that. Sometimes we have to stop and take account and look at where we're at, and then say, okay, God, I know that maybe it's a mess here that I've gotten myself, or somebody else has got me into, but what can you do with it now? And remember back to Romans 8, 28 and 29, right? All things work together for good. We know all things work together for good. To those that love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. And that's exactly what he was going to do with the people of Jeremiah's time as well. He was doing that. Sometimes we feel a little bit boxed in. And yet in the process of that, and it seems like over and over again throughout the prophets, God's message to his people was that I am still going to be with you, even in a foreign land, even in a time when you were captive and being judged, God was still with them. Think of the book of Hosea, where he tells them that he's going to cast them away, but he won't cast them away. And then he was going to make them a name again, and he was going to draw them to himself and give them a pure heart. And how is it that God could say that about a faithless generation that he's prophesying against? Well, he was doing the same thing because God is faithful and he's going to do that. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. I like this. It says this. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now, that's an interesting phrase, my servant. Now, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't at that time in his life realize that he was a servant of the Most High God. The same God of Daniel. And there's a lot of people out there today that don't realize that really that's all they are, is a servant to a God who is sovereign in the affairs of man, and he can raise up kings, he can put kings down, he can allow evil to become prosperous so that it would work greater work in good, in righteousness. And I don't say God is the author of evil and sin, that is not the case, but he can take even evil things and sin and bring good out of them. Only God can do something like that. He says this, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around it, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolations. That's what they did. And yet he didn't hate them. Jeremiah 29:4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And you know what? It's interesting because the New King James there says that whom I have caused to be carried away. You realize that God is the author of that. He allowed that. He's the one that carried them away. I think it's in the NIV. It puts it this way. To all those I carried into exile. You see, you almost exactly what God did. He carried them into exile. He was with them. If you're going to carry someone, you have to be near them, don't you? He allows them to be carried off, but God's with them. He doesn't leave them alone in that whole process. Really, the reality is this, that God is not mocked, and there are those that say, well, we'll just, you know, allow sin to prosper, and injustices, and all those things, and yet God has his way, and he will eventually cause those things to cease in that. And he was with them in Jerusalem. He was sent them into exile. And by the way, he's with them now, today, the people of God, Israel. And all, obviously, I don't believe Israel is the church or church is Israel. The church is made up of saved Jews, saved Gentiles. It's a new entity. It's the bride of Christ. And it's different. But the application is the same, that God is still with all those that call upon his name. And even those that are caught up in sin, you know what? He's still with them. Jeremiah 24, verses 6 and 7. I like what it says here. It says, for I will set my eyes on them for good. Why did God come up with this great plan to have them carried away? Because he had his eyes on them for good. And I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me. I like that because as a nation, they had forgotten God and they had gone and strayed from him. And those that even should have known better, the religious leaders, for example, the kings, others that had no excuse, you know, for that, they had forgotten God. And you know what the Lord wants? He wants a heart to know him. That's it. A heart to know him. That I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Now, I could say this, that is the case, I think, individually. People turn to the Lord, and in its essence, when we say we give him our heart, we're repenting from our sin and in faith turning to him. That's that phrase. And I often say that. Have you given your heart to Christ? You know? Now, I've heard others say, well, there's nothing good in my heart. Why am I giving it to Christ? Well, no, but it is biblical, okay? The Bible talks about a heart after God, okay? And so it's the idea of turning from our sin, turning from who we are, and repenting and coming to Christ. That's faith. And that always goes on in the heart. And ultimately, that's what God wants. He doesn't care about our religious activity, really. He doesn't care about our sacrificial giving or our time that we spend on things. He wants, in the middle of all that, heart. He wants our heart. And I think that's the hardest part to see sometimes, right? Only God can see the heart. We can see the fruit of it, but sometimes we're bad judges of that, really. And God sees it, doesn't he? Well, we're going to get into this a little further as we go through this chapter and look at the different sections here. But basically, God reaffirms to the people who are captive and in Babylon, he's saying, I have you there and you're right where I want you, and I'm with you. And that's an encouraging word when you get down to it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word of God. And I thank you, Lord, even when we feel sometimes we're trapped or that life has boxed us in or we feel we've been carried away captive, either from our own sin or from others' sin, Lord, that we know that you are there and you are just an instance away from us in the sense that we turn to you in repentance. And thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for always the fact that there's new beginnings. You promised to the people of Israel that you would again restore them. They would be called my people, and you would be their God. And thank you, Lord, and may that be our prayer too, that, Lord, you would be our God and we'd follow you with a whole heart. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.